Matthew, do you want to come up? He's going to open God's word to us this morning, continuing our series of John. I'm just going to pray for you, Matthew, if that's all right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Matthew. We thank you, Lord, for who he is and, Lord, for bringing him here. And, Lord, this morning we just pray that you would use him to open your word, Lord God, that you would give him the words to say. And, Father, you would pour out your anointing upon him again afresh in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, actually, you know, I'm going to sit down straight away because I'm going to invite Noah. Where's Noah? Noah, yeah, great. Noah's going to come and read a Bible passage for us from John chapter 6. So, Noah, thank you for doing that. I'm going to read from John chapter 6 for us about the fourth miracle in the book of John, the feeding of the 5,000. So thank you, bro. Go for it. And actually, just speak well into that. Everyone will be able to hear you as well. Yeah, and the other one as well. Yeah, thank you.
Hi, so I'll be reading from John 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And the second reading is John 6, 32-35. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
No, thanks very much for reading the that Bible passage to us. And it's a passage often known as the feeding of the 5,000. But actually, I think you could probably better call it, Jesus is everything you need. Jesus is everything you need. And we're going to see that from the different signs. The series is called More Than a Miracle because John, the Apostle John, writes his gospel, and he writes it not just all the other, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read their gospels, they've got dozens and dozens of different miracles and healings and deliverance things. John just takes 7 because, and he's very specific about the 7 he takes, all of these are more than a miracle. They are a sign that points to something much bigger than just a miracle. And we're on the fourth one today, which is feeding the 5,000. Now, I've got a few signs that are just going to come up on the screen in a moment. And the first one, a couple that I took photographs. Are you happy just to move them on for me? Is that all right? Just give me. Great. First one is beware of the elephants. Now, I've not seen one of these signs yet. Maybe one day, but if you're in Thailand, which is where we were in Bangkok for a while, mostly you don't see them, but in some places you do. Beware of the elephants. What about this sign? This is also one I took. I think it was in somewhere in Thailand as well. Holy place. No dogs, no smoking, no guns. hopefully, well, dogs are okay, I'm sure, but maybe definitely not the guns. And this final one, this isn't one that I took, actually. This is another sign. And it's, you know... And if you look closely, can you see that it's not just falling debris, it's falling cattle? Now, I don't know which country where this was taken. There's a little bit of a clue behind, but I've no idea. But apparently falling cattle in some places is something you've got to be aware of. But that's not the sort of sign that Jesus is talking about. We're talking about signs that point to something much bigger than just be aware of a falling cow on top of your car. So as we look at this passage from John chapter 6, there are four people in it. There's Philip, there's Andrew, both of them are disciples, you know, two of the 12 followers of Jesus. Also there's a small boy, he doesn't say anything, but he plays an important part. And then there's Jesus, four people. And I'm just going to just touch on several points, one each from these different people. So let's look at the first point, which is depend on Jesus 24/7. Depend on Jesus 24/7. Let me read what it says in verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples." And then it says, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do." Now, let's just paint the picture of this feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has gone away. He's got his 12 disciples. He wants to have a little bit of a... He wants to do a bit of a life group with them, really, on the mountainside, you know, away from all the crowds. And he's just got all, you know, the life group material they're just about to do. He's going to talk and interact with them. And then suddenly they look up, and there's this massive crowd of people. They're following them. And it says 5,000 men. Well, if you add the women and children as well, it's probably well over 10,000 people actually that gathered on that remote mountainside. And all Jesus and the disciples saw them all coming, and they thought, what are we going to do? And Jesus asks Philip, he singles out Philip. He doesn't ask the whole disciples. He asks Philip a question. He says, "Philip, what should we do to, you know, make sure that everyone can at least have something to eat, all this crowd that are following to this remote mountainside?" Now, there was no Uber Eats, there was no Deliveroo, there was no Lidl or a Sainsbury's, anything like that nearby. They're in a remote mountainside. And Jesus asks Philip a question. Where shall we find food for these people to have something to eat? Jesus doesn't ask Philip a Bible knowledge question. He asks Philip a discipleship question. Hey, how can we reach out to these people? How can we actually give them? You know, I'm going to preach the gospel, but how can we also reach out with the two-handed gospel? You know, actually meet some of their physical needs as well as the spiritual needs. And we know Philip's reply. Verse 7, Philip says, 8 months' wages would not be enough bread for each one to even have a bite. In other words, when Philip answers Jesus' question, he says, "Jesus, it's an impossibility. No way, no chance. It's impossible. There's nothing we can do. It would cost an arm and a leg, and it's just an impossibility." Let me tell you what Philip does when he answers that question. And I'll be honest with you, I'm Philip. I think we'd all, if we're honest, would have said the same before we took Philip. You know. We probably would all have said the same. "Jesus, you're having a laugh. It's impossible. What can we do?" What Philip does, though, when he answers the question, he factors Jesus out of the answer. And he thinks of it like we often do in life. What can I do to solve this problem? 5,000, 10,000, maybe 15,000 people. It's growing all the time. I can't do anything. You know, it's over. But actually, if you look carefully, the question that Jesus asks Philip isn't, "Philip, what can you do to feed these people?" He says, "Philip, what can we do to feed these people?" And that puts a whole different shade on it when actually we include Jesus in all the problems. And I'll tell you what, how many of us don't go through any number of problems and faces and anxieties and difficulties in life, and we think, you know, if you're anything like me, problem comes up, you know, be it, you know, whatever it might be, what can I do? I'll sort it. I can fix it. But actually, we learn here from Philip that actually always we need to include and depend upon Jesus for everything, even the things we think we can do in our own strength, and especially the things we know we cannot do in our own strength. Philip didn't include Jesus in his answer. And do you know, a word for each one of us here is this. How does Jesus want you and him to do some things? What does Jesus got in line for you and him together, not you on your own? Well, I've got all this training, I've got all these skills and competences. Not that. What is Jesus saying to you and me today? Matthew, put your own name in the passage, Philip, whatever it might be. What could we and do, you and me, do together? And I'll tell you what, if we get this bit, it will revolutionize your discipleship. If on everything, easy and difficult things, we suddenly think, what can me and Jesus do together? I'll tell you what, there is nothing that is impossible for you and Jesus to do. I tell you, this miracle would have stayed with Philip for a long time, because I think that Philip would never have forgotten the day Jesus singled Philip out for this question, you know, this challenge, this test, if you like. And Philip saw what happened that day. He saw the bread and the fish multiplying. And I tell you what, he would never have forgotten that lesson that he learned that day. At this point in time, Philip, in his walk with Jesus, he's raw still. He's still a bit of a lump of clay, like we all are a bit. And Jesus is wanting to work on him and work on his discipleship. And let me tell you, if we were to fast forward Philip's life, can't be 100% sure, but if you read some of the church father, it would seem that Philip, after Jesus rose from the dead and died on the cross and rose from the dead, Philip became a real miracle-working preaching evangelist. He went to Syria and preached the gospel. He went to Greece and preached the gospel. And he finally ended up losing his life, probably, can't be sure, but probably in Hierapolis, in what is now Turkey, crucified upside down. Philip, as we see him right here, he's just starting out in his walk with Jesus. He loves Jesus and follows Jesus, but he's got a lot to learn. And that is why discipleship is so important. And sometimes Jesus will ask us a question to test us. This was a test for Philip, and let's be honest, he doesn't score 10 out of 10 on the answer to this one, but he's going to get it, and he's going to grow in his discipleship, and he's going to remember this incident all his life. And you know, sometimes it surprises me. Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, we will face tests. The Bible says so. Jesus says so. And Jesus particularly asked this question to test Philip. Philip, where are you in your walk with me at the moment? Are you, you know, still a long way off, or are you growing, and how are things going? Sometimes it surprises me that Christians sometimes think we should never get tested. You know, if something goes wrong and we've got a test in life that we've got to face, we suddenly think, what have I done wrong? Or, you know, God, why are you punishing me? And sadly, some people will start shaking their fist at God and say, arr. But you know, we will be tested. Abraham's tested. Will he sacrifice his own son? Philip here is tested. We will be tested. The thing is, that we learn here, is to come through those tests. And when we face the test, don't make the mistake that I've made many times. Okay, I'll try and come through this test, me on my own. No, it's me and Jesus. Always, it's me and Jesus. The two of together, you and Jesus, nothing is impossible. And I know that God has some me and Jesus things for each one of us here. And will we say, Jesus, what are one or two of the me and you things you want me to do? Start doing some of those things, and I'll tell you, your life will be revolutionized, change beyond belief, and you really start stepping out in faith. So that's the first thing, really. What can we and Jesus do together? And praise God, Philip's faith isn't static. He moves on from this point, and he's gonna get there, and he's going to walk well with Jesus. So, the way we most impress God is not always by our Bible knowledge. It's great. We need to have good Bible knowledge, 100%. And I'm a huge, absolute yes, yes, yes. But actually, it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus doesn't ask Philip, what can you tell me about, you know, Exodus chapter 20? He doesn't ask a Bible knowledge question. He asks more of a discipleship question. And those are questions that God will often ask you and me as well. And we need just to be ready to answer them and a step out in whatever ways. So I don't know how Jesus might be testing you right at the moment. Maybe, I'm sure there are, all of us probably. We may be going through times when we sense God's testing us and it's a little bit uncomfortable and we don't actually know the answer yet, perhaps. That's okay. But learn from Philip. What can you and Jesus, how can you and Jesus come through this test? How can you and Jesus answer this question? How can God use you and Jesus? You are a mighty combination. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so this point really says, depend on Jesus 24/7. We should never be followers of Jesus that every now and again we remember Jesus to put Jesus at center, and then, you know, maybe even have a quiet time at the beginning of the day, but then we forget it all, and at the end of the day think, oh, why did I make so many mistakes? Whatever. Depend on Jesus 24/7. That is what this first point teaches us. Okay, that's the first one. That's Philip. Let's just have a very quick look now at Andrew. I'm not going to spend long on him. Just very briefly, just skate over him a little bit. But Andrew is the other disciple who, you know, they all hear the question. And this is what Andrew says. Andrew, another of his disciples, it says in verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So here, Andrew takes a little bit of a different take on Philip's, and probably Philip was operating in more unbelief than anything else. Here, Andrew is operating more with doubt. He's saying, look, it's pretty impossible, but hey, here's 5 little loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And do you know what? I actually think that probably, or quite possibly, Andrew's answer might have been a little bit sarcastic. Saying, well, Jesus, you want to feed 5? Well, here's this. I'm not convinced that Andrew actually had the faith to really think Jesus could do what he was going to do. I suspect it was a little bit more of a bit of a sarcastic answer. But at least if he doesn't have total unbelief, he has doubt, big time. You know, what's that going to do? And, you know, it's interesting. If you look at the definition of doubt, it's a feeling of uncertainty. Doubt is an undecided frame of mind. Doubt is an inclination to disbelieve. Well, I think that defines Andrew here, an inclination to disbelieve. Andrew doesn't really think anything can happen here. And you know, many of us, as Christians as well, sometimes we can have doubts about all sorts of things. Doubts aren't wrong. We can't help it sometimes if someone has doubts. But what we can do is when we have a doubt, what we shouldn't allow is for that doubt to become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and Jesus to become smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, so that the doubt is out here and we end up living with our doubt rather than dealing with our doubt. It's good to ask questions. It's good to, when we have doubts, to work them through, work them out. And Jesus wants to help us. If any of us have any sort of doubts about anything, include Jesus. Don't just work through that doubt on your own. Allow Jesus to help you through your doubts so that you can be, like Philip and Andrew, stronger than before. So identify it and work it through. But as I say, I'm not going to spend a long time on him. Let's get to the next character, which is a young boy in the story. And I've put here, develop a spirit of generosity. Verse 9, really. Andrew said, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? I love this young lad. I don't know how old he was, but I think he's going to definitely be maximum a primary school aged child. I doubt he was probably even as old as a young person. He was a young guy, probably a primary school aged kid. And I would love to have seen him as he watched everything that Jesus did. And Andrew said, here's a boy. We can't be sure, but I imagine Jesus has sat down with his 12 disciples. There's obviously a few other people quickly gathering around as well. And I think there's a young, really keen small boy, young boy, and he's come probably right up to, he's probably in and among all the 12 disciples. And he hears Jesus' question to Philip, Philip, what can we do to give some of these people something to eat? And I think this young lad's heard. And I think he said, Andrew, here's my lunchbox. Give my lunchbox to Jesus, you know? And that, I probably think, is what's happened. Let me tell you, this young boy shows more faith than Philip and Andrew put together. Yeah. He says, Jesus, yeah, I've heard you. Here's my answer. You can have my lunchbox, everything that's in it. And I would love to have seen that young lad. You can imagine his mum made him his lunchbox that morning, you know, five small barley loaves and two small fish. And these fish, they weren't salmon, fillets of salmon. They were probably a couple of sort of preserved pickled sardines or something like that. They weren't huge, great big pieces of fish. I can just imagine him, perhaps at the end of the day, going home to his mum and saying, Mum, thanks so much for making me a fantastic lunchbox. Listen, I promise you, I ate all the stuff that you gave me, but I've also got a whole load left over as well. Here you are. And I can imagine his mum saying, yeah, I've heard a few excuses in my time, but that's the best one yet. But this young boy, he sees Jesus take his little loaves of bread and his little fish, and he doesn't know what Jesus is going to do, but he's got more faith than the others, and he will have watched on with wide-eyed wonder as Jesus starts passing out this bread, passing out this fish, so that probably 10,000 people have all had their fill. They haven't just had a bite. It says they'd had, everyone had had enough to eat. And that young boy must have thought, wow, Jesus, that it was my lunchbox. Jesus used my lunchbox. That's unbelievable. It's incredible. And I don't know, you know, what happens to that boy. I hope he finds faith in Jesus and he moves on with Jesus. I'm sure he probably did. But there's one other thing just before we move on from this young boy. The bread that he had, barley loaves, were the food of poor people. You know, barley bread would have been the cheapest budget bread you could get anywhere, basically. I don't know what that is now, and I'm not going to name any brands or places, but it was like the cheapest bread you could get. You know, it wasn't flash, you know, with lots of seeds and, you know, whatever. It was basic budget bread, and it was probably basic budget fish. He wasn't a rich kid who had loads of stuff. He was someone who hadn't got a lot, but he said, Jesus, you can have it. And one of the things that this boy teaches us, he teaches us to develop a spirit of generosity. To develop a spirit of generosity. If a young lad can be so generous, and probably he wasn't a rich young lad, he was just, you know, he didn't have much money like everyone else. And the other point that, just before we move on to Jesus, the next point is that not only is he generous with what he has, but let me tell you, God tried to use Philip, tried to use Andrew, they both blow it. He uses just a boy. God uses every one of us in his kingdom. And this boy acts with faith. We should never, ever, ever underestimate how God can use a child, a small child, a youth, a young person. There is nothing that, as adults, we can do really that they can't. God can use them to speak to us. God can use them to speak prophetically, to do all sorts of things. There's nothing that a child following Jesus or a young person cannot do. Absolutely not. And we should never undervalue or underestimate how God wants to use our children, young people. And I hope that, you know, as a church, we get that, and that we want to, again, remember what happened, this young boy, how God used him. And the other thing, just before we move on, is one of the things about developing a spirit of generosity, and 40 Acts is brilliant. I love it. Just, hey, do something generous every day. Hey, what a great passage to launch that whole Lent thing and, you know, 40 Act for 40 days. Do something generous. Brilliant. I tell you, Roy, thank you. Sign up for that. And obviously the other things that are going to come through from the church as well. These 40 days of Lent, let's be intentional following Jesus. Let's be intentional in our disciples. Let's be generous as individuals in a church. Wouldn't that be exciting? We start to see God ripple around this area. And, you know, the interesting thing is this is a young boy who's not got very much. And as I think back on a number of people over the past, there's one couple that always remember, John and, you won't know them, John and Eileen Baverstock. They both died now. Let me tell you about John and Eileen Baverstock and about being generous. She was a cleaner at Guildford Police Station. He was a part-time caretaker at Guildford Police Station. They got nothing. They'd had a real troubled life. They had no money, but those were their jobs. And John had been, actually he'd been a real committed Christian up until the age of about his early 20s. Been in a Brethren church, really strong on the word of God. And then for about 25, 30 years, he'd fallen away from God and he'd never been to church in 30 years. He knew I was a Christian, and one time he came and said to me, Matthew, after you finish your shift, can you come up and can we just talk a bit about God and things? So I went up and I talked with him, I shared with him. I shared how David, you know, committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then how in Psalm 51, you know, he was repentant, he was sorry, he asked God forgiveness for all the things he's done wrong. And in the course of that evening, John came back to a faith in Jesus, absolutely fired up faith in Jesus. He went on to become a preacher in an independent evangelical church in Guildford. He got right back on track again, having been off track for about 25 years. His wife, Eileen, had never been to church. She knew nothing about Christianity, but she was just there. She was listening to everything. She gives her life to Jesus. She gets baptized. And I'll tell you, the reason I'm telling you about these two is this. So when we, long, 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 long time ago, left our job and started working with YWAM for about 8 years in inner city Glasgow. They knew that we at that point didn't have very much money. And they would come and say, Matthew, said, we want to give you some money. And I'm like, no. You need it more than I do. No way. You know, I thank you, but no. But I tell you what, John was so insistent. And whenever we came back from our, you know, time, whenever, wherever we were, you know, doing missionary stuff, they would always, I've got this for you. And he'd give me a little, you know, envelope with something in it. And isn't it amazing how often those who don't have much can be very, very generous? That's one of the things, and that's what we learned from this young boy. He didn't have much. He had the poorest of foods, but he gave it to Jesus, and Jesus multiplied it amazingly. And I can tell you, when John and I, they used to pray for me every day. When they died, I cried, I have to say, when they died, they just were prayers more than anything else for us, and really thank God for them. But God can use any of us, and also he can use the most unlikely of us. Okay, let me just start to come into land. We could say more, but we'll just move on a little bit. Final point is this. Look to Jesus for everything you need. Look to Jesus for everything you need. And this is getting to what the purpose of this miracle is and why John writes it for us. Let's look at John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We have to read on from John 15, because we finished the miracle of 5,000. Great, everyone's had their fill, and it's been a great day. But actually, to understand what this miracle is really all about, more than a miracle, what is the sign pointing to? We need to read on into John, further on in John 6, and actually it's the next day. And Jesus says three times, I am the bread of life. In John 6, 35, in John 6, 41, in John 6, 48, Jesus repeats it not just once, twice, three times. I'm the bread of life. And what did Jesus mean when he said that? Well, we can see from other things that are written around there. Jesus says in John 6, 27, when he's saying, I'm the bread of life, he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. In other words, Jesus is saying there are two types of bread you can have. You can go to, I'm not quite sure what the best bakery is in Rugby, but wherever the best bakery is in Rugby, you can go there and you can buy the best bread you like. And you can go to any shop, you can buy bread. There's physical bread, and we all need it just to keep alive and to not, you know, not die. But here Jesus is saying, don't get too impressed with the bread miracle, but do get impressed that I'm the God who's come from heaven to earth. I'm the God who is here to say, you can feed on me. You can come to me 24/7. You can eat of me, not literally, but you can eat of me. You can feed upon me. And actually, if you think about it, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of, or on a TV or something like that, of someone who's starved. You know, it might be a famine, and we've seen pictures of people that are like just skin and bone. They've just had nothing to eat, and they're emaciated. They're just about alive still. Or maybe in the Holocaust, or maybe even one or two of the, you know, the people that have been released, you know, finally by Hamas. You know, they've had nothing to eat. They're fading away. Keep that picture in mind and then think about Jesus. Jesus says to you and me, come to me and eat of me. Come to me and have your fill. I want to give you bread that is much more than just a physical bread that will stop you from having some hunger pangs. I want to give you a bread that is going to last for eternity. Much better, even the bread that the people of Israel had in the wilderness for 40 days every day, they had their fill of bread, physical bread. Jesus said, the bread that I give is much better than the best loaf of bread or the best manna from heaven. I'm going to give you spiritual bread. And if you feed on me, you will feed your faith. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we can look fine and nice and everything, but if we've not been feeding our faith, actually, we can be a spiritual version of somebody who's, you know, in Auschwitz or somebody who's going through a horrendous famine. We might actually be physically well fed, but spiritually, might I actually look a little bit like that because I've not been feeding my faith. And Jesus says, you can come to me 24/7 and have your fill. Feed your faith. And this faith is going to be a faith that's going to last forever, for eternity. And so that's what this sign is pointing to. Come and feed your faith. Come and feed on Jesus. And do you know, we will all have different pressures in life, different anxieties, different stresses, strains, tests we're going through. They're significant, but it's you and Jesus coming through those times. And you and Jesus together can grow. And so, yes, we feed our face on physical bread, but we feed our faith on the bread that Jesus wants to give us constantly. And it's why we have the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, remembering what Jesus has done when he gave himself for us. So the discipleship point here again is, let's make sure we are those that are doing that well, that we're not emaciated Christians that have, you know, we haven't had a quiet time for, you know, 3 weeks. We stopped reading the Bible a long time ago, but occasionally I might look at a favorite preacher on YouTube. We need to make sure that daily we're walking with Jesus, we're feeding our faith, and that we are growing with him. So if perhaps like, you know, many of us, we think, I think I'm a little bit more like Philip at the moment. Don't be beaten up by that. That's okay. But decide from today, I'm going to feed my faith. I'm going to get serious about Jesus. I'm going to involve him in every area of my life. There's nothing where I'm going to keep him out. So I've said more than enough, and I'm going to call it a day there. Before we finish, we've got some time. We're going to sing one or two songs, and let's just look at the final summary slides here. I wonder, is there one of these four people that we've been thinking about this morning that particularly God's speaking to you through? Maybe it is Philip. And we need to learn to depend on Jesus much more, not just casually, not sometimes, but all constantly. Is it doubts? We've got doubts and we're thinking, you know, we identify with Andrew in that way. Is it the small boy, the spirit of generosity, and God's maybe challenging some of us here on that area? Or is it to look to Jesus for everything, not just to believe in my head,
that I'm saved and I know all, but actually to live in my life in that way as well. So just as we finish, let's just where you're seated there, let's just close our eyes for a moment. This is the most important part, really, is how we respond to Jesus. How we respond to Jesus. You know, it's easy to rush off and go and have a cup of coffee and whatever, but this is the most important time as we respond to God and as we allow Jesus to draw close to us and to minister to us. And, you know, it might be that you come here, you've got an issue, you've got a stress, an anxiety, a situation you're going through which is too much for you. Just bring that situation to Jesus right now. Bring whatever it is you're going through right now to Jesus. He's here to meet with you. He's here to minister to you. And there are three particular maybe responses, challenges, you know, that God might be speaking to any of us, or probably all of us about. And the first ministry response is, how hungry am I for Jesus? Not in theory, but in reality. Not as a theological question so much as a discipleship question. How hungry am I, are you, for Jesus in your life? For more of Jesus in your life? Second one is developing that spirit of generosity, the young boy. Oh, there's some areas where we know God's maybe challenging us in about being generous. Or maybe it's a discipleship issue that we want to respond to God to this morning. And maybe we're challenged by the words. What can you and Jesus do together? What can we, Jesus and you, do together? And I think, particularly on this one, I think it's an area where God is probably speaking to a number of people here. And he's looking, will you learn from Philip and will you say, yeah, Jesus, what can we do together? Jesus, I'm going to walk with you more closely than I ever have done, however long I've been a Christian. It's you and me wherever we go. You and me in every situation, the good times and the hard times. So if in any area you're responding to God, then Let's just pray to him right now. And I'm just going to pray for God to come and meet with you, meet with us, and then we're going to have some songs of worship just as we continue to respond to God. So, Father God, we just respond to you now. And, Lord, I just want to pray, anyone here who is hungry for more of Jesus in their life, I ask you, Lord Jesus, just to come right now and bless and minister and move. Those of us that have left you out a little bit, Lord God, we've parked you a little bit on a bench and we've walked away a bit. Jesus, we want to come right back to you, Lord God, and we ask you, Jesus, just to come and take our hand, to come and walk with us. Lord, we're hungry for more of you. We will feed more on you, Jesus, than we ever have done, and more on the Holy Spirit too. Father, generosity for those of responding there. Lord, I thank you that you are a generous God. We can never be more generous than how we see Jesus and the Holy Spirit being generous to us. So, Lord, I just pray for a loosing of that gift and spirit of generosity among us all, Lord God, and especially with this 40 Act and Lent as we go through that, Lord God. Yes, Lord, teach us to be more generous like this young lad was. And, Father, may we see the blessings that come from that. And Jesus, finally, if there's a me and you together thing that you have for any of us here, Jesus is asking you to do something. And you don't have to worry because you're not going to do it on your own. It's going to be you and Jesus. Lord, we want to sign up for that. We want to say yes to that, Lord God. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and move among us. I ask you to come and soften our minds, our hearts, our walk with you, Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would loose your presence upon us as individuals. Loose your presence upon us as a church. That we will begin to be amazed, like that young boy was. What you can do with us, what you can do with us as a church, as we allow you to take center stage. And Lord, I just pray, yes, indeed, for a new chapter, new things, Lord God, new opportunities together and just us and you, Lord God. I pray, Jesus, that you will start to do some of those miracles of feeding 5,000 people. But you'll have different miracles, different ways that you're going to lead us, Lord God. But may we, like that young boy and Philip, learn to step in to all the big things that you may be asking us to be and to do, Lord God. And thank you, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it with Jesus. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we say thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So we're going to hand back to the worship band. They're going to lead us some songs. But if you're responding to God, if you think, yeah, do you know what? I know God's speaking to me this morning. I know God's just like, you know, touching me in some way. Then there are members of the prayer ministry team. I'll be up here as well. And others if need be. If you'd like someone just to pray with you, you pray to God yourself, but actually you want to pray with somebody, then please just come forward. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. While the worship's happening, you just, you know, we're all going to stand up, just come forward and just say, hey, could someone pray for me about this, that, or the other? Okay, so don't do respond, and over to the worship band.